Well, we're there, and there you go. We're there in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. And of course, last week we started on Sunday mornings a brand new sermon series called A Day in the Life. And we are going to be studying what the Bible teaches, what a day in the life of believers should look like. And if you remember last week, I preached a sermon entitled A Day in the Life of a Believer, and that was more of a general, just something that applies to all believers. And if you remember, we saw four foundational practices that every Christian should engage in on a daily basis. And we talked about Bible reading and prayer. We talked about praise and thanksgiving and, of course, dying to self. And that's something that applies to all believers. All Christians should be trying to establish those routines and habits in their life. Now, I preached that last week, so let me just say this. As we move forward in this series, of course, I said last week that I'd be talking about the day in the life of a believer, and that would be general. But over the next several weeks, we'd be dealing with different seasons of life, and we're going to talk about the day in the life of a Christian man, and the day in the life of a Christian lady, the day in the life of a Christian young person or a teenager, the day in the life of a Christian child, the day in the life of a senior saint, and we'll even probably do a day in the life of a church family. And we're going to look at those different areas. So I want to just say what the disclaimer is, that of course, as we're going through these specific people, it should be understood that everyone should be reading their Bible every day, praying every day, dying to self every day. We covered that the first week, so I'm not going to reiterate that every single time, all right? And I hope that makes sense. But this week, we're speaking to the men, and I'm preaching a sermon entitled A Day in the Life of a Christian Man. And next week, we'll cover the ladies, A Day in the Life of a Christian Lady. But just by way of introduction, let me say this. You know, how do we determine what someone should do daily? Obviously, the Bible itself tells us things that we should do every day, but I don't think that there's a list that says men should do these things every day or ladies should do these things every day. So just to help you understand my mentality with regards to this, these lessons that we'll be learning over this next several weeks, is that the way we determine, or the question we ask, is how do we know what, in this case, a Christian man should be doing on a daily basis. Next week, the question will be, how do we know what a Christian lady should be doing on a daily basis? And I believe the answer to the question is this, that when we identify our God-given responsibilities, what God has assigned for us to do, and again, today we're speaking to men, so specifically to men. Once we know what God expects from a Christian man, then it becomes clear what we should be prioritizing on a daily basis. And when it comes to what God expects from a Christian man, I would say that there's two foundational responsibilities. And if you're taking notes, and of course we always encourage you to take notes, maybe you want to jot these things down on the back of your course of the week. There's a place for you to write down some things. But I would say that there are two foundational responsibilities for men. The first is that men must be committed to God-honoring labor. Men must be committed to God-honoring labor. And the other is this, that men must be committed to godly leadership in the home. Men should be committed to godly leadership in the home. And obviously, we could say a lot more and probably develop a much more extensive list. But I think that those two things are foundational for most men and for men in general. So what I'd like to do this morning is just kind of look at what the day in the life of a Christian man looks like through the lens of God-honoring labor and through the lens of godly leadership in the home. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you just some biblical principles as quickly as I can. And then I want these sermons to be highly practical. So I'm just going to give you a list of a lot of practical things to do in regards to what you should be doing or what the Bible seems to indicate we should be focusing on every day. Like I said, this morning we're focusing on men. Next week, ladies. The week after that, we'll talk to teens. But we're looking at the day in the life of believers. So let's begin with some principles of God-honoring labor. Principles of God-honoring labor. Now, you're there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we could go to a lot of passages, of course, with regards to work and labor, and we will look at some things. But I would say that 2 Thessalonians 3 is probably the most extensive as far as a section of Scripture that delves into this subject. I want you to notice in verse number 8, the Bible says this, the Apostle Paul says, "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught." And the word "naught" is an older word. We don't use it a lot today, but it means for nothing. And Paul says, we did not eat any man's bread for naught or for nothing. He says, but wrought, the word wrought, again, an older word that means but worked with labor and travail. The word travail means painful effort. In fact, usually when we use the word travail in the Bible, it's used in the context of a woman giving birth, and we also call that labor. But here, it's in the context of men. He says, with labor and travail, night and day, that we might, and I want you to just notice this little phrase here. He says, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. That we might not be chargeable to any of you. Here Paul said that we didn't eat any man's bread. And the idea is that they weren't fed by other people. Other people didn't provide for their needs. He says, we didn't eat any man's bread for naught. He says, but we wrought, we worked with labor and travail. Why, Paul? Why did you do that? He says that we might not be chargeable to any man. And here we find, I think, the first principle of God honoring labor, and it is this, that men should strive to pay their own way. Men should strive to pay their own way. As men, our goal should be to be self-sufficient. Not that we are depending on or dependent on any other person financially, but we should not be chargeable to other people. And I think this is important because oftentimes, you know, when we preach these types of things, we talk to married men, and of course, this applies to married men, and married men need to provide for the needs of their family physically, financially, protect them. But I would say this, that here Paul is not a married man. Paul was one of the apostles, one of the few apostles that was not married, and yet this applies to him as well, because it's not just, you know, once you get married and once you have a wife and once you have kids, you need to provide for your family. Yes, that's true, but in general, men should strive to pay their own way. So this would apply to all men in general. Even if you're a single man, your goal should be to pay your own way. Your goal should be not to eat any man's bread for naught, but that you should not be chargeable to anyone else. And of course, an application for young men that I want to say is this. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a single young man and you're living at home, and praise the Lord for that. There's nothing in the world wrong with that. The Bible says that a man should leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife. So I think that there's a lot to be said for staying home until you're married. And there's, of course, a financial benefit. If you're a young man and you're working, you're not married, and you're living at home, obviously there's a benefit to that. You can save money, and that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that, and I hope your parents are helping you with that. But let me just say this. As young men begin working, they should also begin paying for their own expenses. Obviously, it begins gradually, it begins slowly, but the biblical goal is for every man to become self-supporting and to not be a financial burden. And look, men, our goal should be, when we're talking about principles for God honoring labor, whether you're married, whether you're single, and of course we're not talking to teenagers living at home, and we're not even talking about necessarily single young men that are living at home, but the goal is to gradually get to the place where you're paying your own way, where you're providing for yourself. And if you're married, you're providing for yourself and your wife. And if you have children, you're providing for yourself and your kids. So we see there that Paul says, look, we were not chargeable to any of you. Then notice verse number 9, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 9. He says, not because we have not power. Now, I don't want to delve into this too much, but let me just explain what he's saying there. He says, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. And just so you can understand the context, what Paul is talking about when he says, not because we have not power, he's referring to the fact that they did not receive a paycheck from the church in Thessalonica. Obviously, Paul was in full-time ministry. He was a missionary, he was an apostle, and he was saying that they did have the right to receive pay. You know, the Bible says that the laborer is worthy of his reward. And the Bible says that they that minister of the gospel should live of the gospel. The Bible teaches that people that are in full-time ministry should be paid, obviously, when that is a possibility. Here, Paul says it was a possibility. He said, we didn't take a paycheck, not because we didn't have the power or the right or the ability to do so, but he said, in the context here in 2 Thessalonians, it seems like the church was filled with some lazy men. And he said, in order to be an example, he said, we made ourselves in samples unto you to follow. Look at verse 10. He says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any man would not work, neither should he eat. So he says, we could have taken a paycheck. We had the power, the right, the ability. But he said, we didn't in order to set an example. And of course, the Bible teaches that ministers should be paid, but not all the time is that possible. Here in our church, several weeks from now, in September, we're going to be celebrating our 15-year anniversary. But for the first several years of our church, we started our church in 2010. And from 2010 to 2014, I never took a cent from the church as far as pay. And even when I began to receive pay, it was gradual. It started very small and eventually, went to full time. And for those few years, I just worked a full-time job, a secular job, while pastoring the church. And of course, my wife was a huge help and continues to be a huge help with that. And by the way, let me just say this. My wife doesn't get paid from the church, all right? So anything she does here, she does as a labor of love. And I think it's good for sometimes our church family to be reminded of that. Now, Sean, Brother Oliver, that's not the case, all right? But my wife is not an employee of this church. Here, Paul says that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So if a man doesn't work, the Bible says he shouldn't eat. And look, this is principles that God gives us with regards to labor, God honoring labor. And the idea is this, that men need to work. And if men refuse to work, then as far as God's concerned, and I didn't write it, God wrote it. As far as God's concerned, God says, if you're too lazy to work, men, he says, then just go ahead and starve. I mean, that's how God feels about it. God says, if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now, again, let me just give some context and some, because I get questions asked about these things. I don't believe that this is talking about men that cannot work. Obviously, sometimes people have disabilities or they have reasons why they're not able to work. I don't believe the Bible is teaching in regards to that. I don't believe the Bible here is teaching about men who want to work. And sometimes men find themselves in seasons of life where it's hard to find work and they're unable to work. And I don't think that's what the Bible is talking about here. I think the Bible is talking about here about people, not that they're unable to, but that they're unwilling to. That they don't want to. And you know, the Bible teaches that laziness is a sin. That being lazy, and look, the Bible teaches that laziness is a sin for everyone, men, women, and children. Obviously, right now we're talking in the context of men. But here the Bible is saying that if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And by the way, let me just give, I want these sermons to be practical, so let me just give some advice. If you men ever find yourselves, or if there's any men right now that find themselves in a season of life when they're unemployed, maybe they're looking for work, you know, what I was taught as a young man, and I think it's a good thing, is this, that if you are looking for a job, if you don't have a job, you need a job, you want a job, it's not that you're unwilling to, it's not that you're trying to live off the government, you want to provide for yourself, but you just find yourself in a season of life where you don't have a job right now, then your job is to get a job. And what that means is this, you got to ask yourself, how many hours do you want to work? Like once you get a job, how many hours do you want to work? You say, I want to work 40 hours a week. Maybe you want to work 20 hours a week. Maybe you want to work 36 hours a week. You know, then the idea is this. If you want to work 40 hours a week, then while you're unemployed, you should spend 40 hours a week looking for a job. You say, I need a job right now. I'd like a full-time job, you know, or even I'd like a part-time job, 20 hours a week. Then spend 20 hours a week looking for a job. If I didn't have a job and I was looking for a job, what I would do on Monday morning, what I would do tomorrow morning is I'd wake up, I'd have a cup of coffee, I'd read my Bible, I'd get dressed for the day. And from 9 a.m., I'd start looking for work. I'd start filling out resumes or applications and sending out resumes. And I'd be going to places and talking to people, not sending an email and waiting 6 weeks to hear if you hear back. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, I'd start at 9 and I'd just be working at that thing. And around 10:30, I'd take about a 15-minute break. And then after that 15-minute break, I'd just keep looking for work till noon. Then I'd take a lunch break. And then after my lunch break, I'd just keep looking for work till 2 p.m. Then I'd take a 15-minute break. Then till at 2 or at 3. And then after that 15-minute break, I'd just be working at that thing till 5 p.m. I mean, that's like a full day's work. I'm just saying, if you want to work from 9 to 5, why don't you spend 9 to 5 looking for a job? And when you don't have a job, your job is to get a job. So this isn't talking about, you know, you find yourself in a season where you're unemployed, although if you find yourself in a season where you're unemployed, work at that thing to get a job. And this is talking about men who are unable to work. But here, Paul is telling us that if any would not work, so it's not that they can't or they're not able to, it's that they don't want to. He says, neither should he eat. Then look at verse 11. He says, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. Notice the words here, working not at all. And men, those words should never describe your life. You should never be described as he's just working not at all. He says, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. The word busybody is a reference to someone who meddles in other people's lives. It's someone who gossips, someone who slanders, someone who sows discord. And here God says that there are men who walk disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness, I think it's interesting how Paul says that, because he just got done saying that men who don't work tend to be busybodies. And that word is associated with idleness. We'll probably see it next week. But when it's talked about women being busybodies, it says that they're idle, that they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. So they end up engaging in gossip and slander and discord. But Paul says, if there's a man who's not working and he's a busybody, here's how he should solve that. Verse 12, now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with, like I says, with quietness. As opposed to gossip and slander, he says with quietness, they work. And then notice the words here, and eat their own bread. The idea, again, is that they're providing for themselves, that they're paying their own way, that they're being self-sufficient. And again, the application here is that men were created to work. Now, I believe that God wants all people working, men, women, and children. I'm sure we'll see that over the next several weeks. But I would say specifically, men were created to work. And men are not going to be happy when they are not working. I know that that's not what our culture teaches and society teaches. But the truth is this, when a man goes out every day and works hard and provides for himself and provides for his family, that is going to be a satisfied man. That's going to be a happy man. That's not going to be a man that's depressed, that's discouraged, because God created us to work. I think of Adam in the book of Genesis. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read this for you. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, you know, people get this idea like, oh, well, work is the curse of the law. Work is because of sin. But wait a minute. Before the fall, in Genesis 2:15, the Bible says, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So even before sin had entered into the world, God gave Adam responsibilities and tasks to work. His job was to dress and to keep the Garden of Eden. Now, obviously, after the fall, because of sin, it got more difficult. Genesis 3:17 says this, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust shalt thou return. Obviously, after the fall, it got a little more difficult, because the earth was cursed. Thorns and thistles shall it bring. But he still was expected to work. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. And I'm telling you, men, that God desires for us to work, to labor. And when you don't work, you'll find yourself getting into trouble, being a busybody. But God says a man who labors and works and provides for himself and provides for his family, that's going to keep him out of trouble. And then notice verse number 13, 2 Thessalonians 3:13. It says, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, he says, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. You know, the Bible teaches that men who refuse to work should be both avoided and should be ashamed. they should be avoided. It says, note that man and have no company with him. The Bible teaches that we should not fellowship with men who refuse to work. And then it says that they should be ashamed. And you know what? I just think that if you're a man here in our church, at Verity Baptist Church, if you're a man and you're just like, I'm lazy and I don't like to work, and to me, work is a, you know, it's a bad word. You know, you need to get your heart right. You need to get right with God. Because work is something that God desires for men to do. And if you're lazy and you don't like to work, you know, what the Bible says is that you ought to be ashamed of yourself. The person who doesn't work ought to be ashamed. So we saw some principles there for God honoring labor. But let me give you some practical tips. And I've got several things written down here. And honestly, I want to move through them as quickly as possible. So I'm going to give you just these thoughts. These are just things I sat down and thought through and wrote down. I'm going to give you some verses, but don't feel the need to turn to any of these because I want to move through these quickly. If you don't mind, go to Ephesians chapter 5. If you can, you're there in 2 Thessalonians. If you go backwards, you've got 1 Thessalonians, Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians. But let me just give you some practical tips because we're talking about a day in the life. So for most men, most days should include work. Right? Obviously, you have days off. You're in church on Sunday. Praise the Lord for that. There's days to rest. We understand that. But by and large, you should be at work on Monday. You should be at work on Tuesday. You should be at work on Wednesday. You should be at work on Thursday. Obviously, if you're unable to work due to illness, disability, you know, I'm not talking about that. Obviously, if you're retired, you're a senior saint, I've got a sermon coming for you in a few weeks. I'm not necessarily saying that you need to go get a construction job when you're, you know, 80 years old, all right? I'm saying, in general, men of good health and men of good character are going to work every day. So what does that look like? What does it look like to work every day? Let me just give you some practical things, and hopefully these will be a help to you. Number one, first of all, let me just say this. You got to show up for work. You should just show up to work. A man should work. Should show up to work in order to provide for himself and his family. We already saw that in 2 Thessalonians, but 1 Timothy 5:8 says this, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You know, it's just interesting to me that the Bible says that if you refuse to provide for your family, you've denied the faith, and the Bible says you're worse than an infidel. So the first thing that a Christian man should just get into his head is this: I'm going to go to work every day. I'm going to show up and go to work. But let me give you, and again, these are just some practical things. And I've got verses to back them up, but, you know, these are just things that I thought of and that I came up with. Number one, show up to work. But number two, let me say this. You ought to show up on time to work. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says redeeming the time because the days are evil. And punctuality is a mark of respect. It's a mark of responsibility. When you are able to look at a clock and determine that, oh, I've got to be at work at 8 a.m. or 9 a.m. or 7 a.m. or whatever the idea might be, then you have to be responsible enough to realize, okay, it's going to take 15 minutes to get there or 20 minutes to get there. It's going to take me this long to get ready. It's going to take me this long to have breakfast or to stop by Starbucks and get a cup of coffee. That's what you do. Or it's going to take me this long to read my Bible in the morning. It's going to take me this long. Look, a responsible person realizes if I've got to be somewhere at this time, it's going to take me this long to get there. Then in the Air Force, they taught us add 15 minutes to that, because if you're not, this is what they taught us in the military, if you're not 15 minutes early, you're late. And again, that's a military thing, but whatever. I'm just saying show up to work and show up on time. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Time is valuable. So you ought to show up on time. Number three, just practical tip. I think you ought to be ready to work when it's time to work. You ought to be ready to work when it's time to work. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says this: let all things be done decently and in order. You say, what do you mean by that? Be ready to work when it's time to work. Here's what I mean by that. That if you're supposed to start work at 8 a.m., but before you can actually begin your work, before you can sit down at that computer and start working or go to that project and start doing, you know, whatever it might be, if it's going to take you, you know, you walk into your location of work, and it's going to be 15 minutes before you can start to work because, you know, you got to drop off your lunch at the whatever. I can't even think what they're called. Not the cafeteria, but the break room. You know, you got to drop off your lunch at the refrigerator. You got to go get a cup of coffee. You got to put stuff in your locker. You got to maybe put on some coveralls if you're a mechanic. You've got to use the restroom. You know, if it takes 15 minutes for you to do that, then you need to show up to work 15 minutes early so you can start when you're supposed to start. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? It shouldn't be this thing where you're supposed to start work at 8 a.m., and you're like, well, I'm physically in the building at 8 a.m., but you're at the snack shop, you know, or you're putting in your little dollar to get your snack or whatever. Look, those are things you need to do on your own time. And maybe nobody's ever told you these things or taught you these things, but maybe this is why you keep not getting a raise. You know, maybe this is why you just consider that you should show up to work, you should show up on time, and you should be ready to work when it's time to work. Not, oh, it's time to work. Let me go use the restroom. or it's 8 a.m., it's time to work, but you're, you know, at the computer, on Facebook, checking social media. Look, if you need to do those things, you need to show up early to do those things and be ready to work when it's time to work. Here's another one. Work hard while you're on the clock. When you're getting paid to work, you should work. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Don't be lazy when someone is paying you to work. Look, here's all I'm saying to you. When someone's paying you to work, you should be working. Now you say, well, I get a 15-minute break. Well, then use your 15-minute break to take a break. Go grab a Kit Kat bar and take a break. You know, you've got a 30-minute lunch break or an hour lunch break, and you're just tired, take a nap. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But when you're getting paid to work, you ought to work. Let me tell you something. When you're getting paid to work, you shouldn't be doing this. Put the stinking phone away when it's time to work. You shouldn't be taking text messages, personal text, unless you're doing something for work on your phone. You shouldn't be doing personal things when you're at work. Look, you say, but everybody else is, you know, just, you know, taking smoke breaks, and everybody else is just messing around on social media. Everybody else is messing around on YouTube when they're working. Okay, but we're talking to Christian men. We're talking about men who supposedly love the Lord, love the Word of God, have some character. Hey, the Bible says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. They're not doing it as unto the Lord, but you should, and not unto men. So you ought to work hard when you're on the clock, when you're getting paid to work. You ought to work, put the stinking phone away, and, you know, don't be standing around. And by the way, when my kids, obviously they're a little older now, but when they first became teenagers and they were being asked by different men and things to go work, and I always, of course, appreciated that opportunity, I would tell them, be busy. Don't just be standing around. Don't be standing around with your hands in your pocket while your boss is working. You know, you need to be busy. And I would tell them, if you don't know what to do, your boss is working. You know, my brother-in-law, Jose, has a landscaping business, and he would often use them to work on different projects or things or whatever in the summertime when they weren't in school. I would tell him, look, if Jose's on the phone, because he's a business owner and he's a boss, and sometimes he has to take calls and he has to do things, if you don't know what to do, and he's on the phone and he can't tell you what to do, but he's doing something, you start doing that. And if you really just don't know what to do, you can always start cleaning something. You can always start putting something away. You can always start getting something ready for the next. I'm just saying this. When you're getting paid to work, you ought to work. Amen. Honest men work. Work hard while you're on the clock. Here's another one. You ought to work honestly. So what do you mean by that? Well, here's what the Bible says. Colossians 3:23. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. The Bible says, not with eye service as men pleasers. What does that mean? It means this, that there should be no difference in how you work when the boss is watching you versus when the boss isn't watching you. Do you understand what I just said? This is a common thing in work areas. The boss is gone, the boss is off for the day, or he's off doing something else, and people are just messing around. And then the boss shows up, and everybody's like, look busy. That ought not be you. You should work honestly.
There should really be no difference between how you work and what you do when the boss is there and when the boss isn't. You know, Proverbs tells us, go to the ant, thou sluggard. It tells us to learn from the ant. He says, the Bible says that the ant, having no ruler or overseer, provideth meat in the summer. You know, a hardworking man doesn't need someone constantly looking over them, telling them what to do. You should be able to just work, even if you're not being supervised, if you're being paid to work. By the way, let me just say this. If you want to be a business owner, which I think that's great, we live in the United States of America, there's a lot of opportunity here. But let me just tell you, if you're going to be a business owner, you're going to have to be a self-starter. If no one's going to be telling you, you got to be somewhere at a certain time, then you've got to have enough character to just be that person that gets up and goes to work and makes yourself work. And you say, you know, but everyone else works different when the boss is watching. But here's what you need to understand, oh Christian man. Your boss is always watching. Because we have to work as unto the Lord and not as unto men. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as unto the Lord and not unto men. So your boss is always watching. God is always looking down. So there should be no difference between how you work when your physical human boss is watching or not. Here's another one. Work without complaining. Work without complaining. The Bible says, do all things without murmurings and disputing. And look, I would just say this to you men. And obviously this applies, ladies, if you work, these things apply to you as well. But don't complain. Don't gossip. Don't criticize. You know, whenever you get human beings together, there's a tendency to criticize and complain and just, you know, our flesh always wants to take the path of least resistance and do that which is easy. And whenever you get human beings together, it's just going to happen. And look, ladies get a bad rap about being gossips and whatever. And obviously there's issues with that, and the Bible talks about that. But we just saw in 2 Thessalonians that men can be just as much of gossips as ladies. Men can be busybodies just like ladies. And look, I'm just telling you, in most workplaces, there's going to be this tendency for people to want to gossip and criticize and complain and criticize about, you know, their boss, complain about their job, criticize their fellow co-workers. I'm just telling you, Christian men should not fall into that trap. You should just make a decision that I'm not going to complain about my boss. I'm not going to complain about my job. I'm not going to criticize my boss. You know, we learned last week that you should be thankful. As a Christian, you should be thankful for the job you have. And look, if it's not a good job or you feel like you could get a better job, then obviously be respectful, be responsible, put in your notice, go find another job. Nobody's saying you have to stay anywhere. But if you're going to be there and if they're going to pay you, you shouldn't be complaining or criticizing or gossiping about them. Right. Work without complaining. Here's another one. Take responsibility for yourself instead of making excuses. Proverbs 22:13 says this, the slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. And I like this proverb because, you kind of have to think about it. At first you might be like, what is God telling us here? Here's what God's telling us, is that the slothful man, that's the lazy man, whenever he can't get something done, he always has a reason. And here God uses some hyperbole, you know, because it's like, real obvious that this is an exaggeration. There's a lion without. So your boss, why didn't you get this done? Because here's the thing about you weren't here, but a lion came into the shop and it was right where my tools were and I couldn't get to it. Like, you know, don't make excuses. Now, if you live in like, you know, Africa, then maybe. But, you know, if you live in India or something, maybe. But the idea is this, that we as workers and as men and as Christians, we should take responsibility. Look, you ought to be accountable for your duties and your results. Right. And look, obviously, we're human beings. No one's going to be just 100% of the time just firing at all six cylinders and doing everything that they need to do. But here's the thing, though. When you make a mistake, when you fail, when you miss a deadline, when you don't accomplish something, you should just take responsibility for yourself and not sit there and make excuses or shift the blame. Right. And look, with your boss, I'm just telling you, your boss is going to have more respect for you if you're just like, yeah, sorry, I messed up and I didn't manage my time well here and I just didn't get that done. And I'm going to do better with it. You know, I've got a plan to get it done. Then just sitting there and saying, well, there was this lion. Or there was this other guy named Lionel. And he didn't do what he, you know, just shifting the blame. Because look, it's human tendency. Think about Adam in the Garden of Eden. God comes down to Adam and says, what have you done? And he's like, well, that woman you gave me. Just shifting the blame. Look, we need all of us, men, women, and children, but I'm speaking to men this morning. We need to take responsibility for ourselves and stop making excuses. Here's number 8. Keep learning and developing. Keep learning and developing your skills. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says this: a wise man will hear and will increase learning. You need to grow in your knowledge and your ability to increase your effectiveness. Look, this is how it's supposed to work. That when you get to a job and you've been there for a few weeks, you know, you're learning, it's all new to you or whatever. But after you've been there for a while, you should start getting the hang of things. And look, once you've been there for 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, you should know more and be more efficient and be more effective and have more knowledge. It shouldn't be this thing where you're just doing the same thing every day and you're just not learning. You need to decide that you're going to learn and grow and develop your skills. You need to decide you're going to get better. And that means that you're actually putting time and energy and effort while you're at work to think and to learn and to grasp, to learn from your mistakes. Maybe it also means that you have to spend some time outside of work, maybe watching some videos or reading something or whatever. But look, here's what I'm saying to you. I remember when I was a kid, my dad would tell my brother and I that he'd say, if you want to make more money, you can do it a couple ways. One, you could just work more hours. And that's what a lot of people do. A lot of people just, they need more money, so they just work a lot of hours. He said, or you could better yourself and just get paid more for the hours you're working. Right. And look, I'm just telling you that if you find yourself in this rut where you're like, I'm not making enough, I'm not. Look, maybe in an emergency, in the short term, you've got to work more hours. I get that. But in the long run, you should decide, I'm going to develop my skills. Maybe I need to learn something. Maybe I need to acquire a different skill or different ability so that I can just get paid more for the hours that I work. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. Here's another one. Be willing to do whatever task needs to be done to get the job done. These words should never come out of your mouth. That's not in my job description. These words should never come. I wasn't hired to do that. You know, as a Christian man, we should be willing to work whenever work is needed, whatever work is needed. You should do your best at everything. And there's a couple of applications here. The first one is this, that you should do your best even at small, seemingly insignificant tasks. The Bible says in Luke 16:10, he says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in that which is least is unjust also in much. So, you know, in life, you ought to be willing to just, even things that are small, give it your best. Do your best with it. But not only that, I would just say this. Men need to be ready and willing to work at a moment's notice. I remember years ago, my wife was at a baby shower. I wasn't there. This was a long time ago. This was when our oldest son Josh was 17, but this was when he was a baby. And she was helping set up for a baby shower. This was even before we had a church. It was a different church, a different city, for a friend of hers. And she was there helping set up for a baby shower. It was just a group of ladies helping, and she had this like 1-year-old baby. She had him on one of those carriers. She was carrying him. And the delivery people showed up with all the chairs, but they needed to unload. The delivery people weren't going to unload the chairs. The chairs needed to be unloaded. So it's all these ladies, but there's one guy there. The sister of the lady whose baby shower was her. They came from a different state for this baby shower, and her husband was there. And, you know, he was one of these, you know, kind of effeminate type of guys, I guess, you know. And he's there. And of course, it's just all these ladies, and they're just like unloading, you know, these metal folding chairs from this delivery truck. And I think his wife or someone just asked him, like, hey, do you think you could help us unload these folding chairs? Which is like, you're a man, you know? And then his he just threw a fit about it. He's like, I'm on vacation. I didn't sign up for manual labor. And, you know, my wife was just rolling her eyes at this guy, just like, are you serious? Like, you are such a pathetic piece of, you know, whatever. And look, men should not be that way. It doesn't matter if you're on vacation or whatever. We should always, men should just always be, if something needs to get done, we should just be willing to do it. Just to step in, and especially at work, if you're at work and your boss says, hey, this needs to get done, don't have this attitude like, well, that's not my job. Look, we should always be willing to just do whatever needs to be done to get the job done. Be a team player. Be willing to do whatever task needs to be done to get the job done. Then let me give you this last one for this. Strive for excellence in everything you do. Don't do the bare minimum. Do your best. The Bible says, whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do it with thy might. So when you go to work, men, you should consider, what does a Christian man look like? What does his day look like at work? And it should be something that's honoring to the Lord. And it should be something that's not characterized as laziness. But let me give you, let's shift to the second priority. The first is God honoring labor. But the second is this, godly leadership in the home. Godly leadership in the home. Are you there in Ephesians 5? Look at verse number 23. Ephesians 5, 23, the Bible says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. The Bible teaches, of course, that husbands are the head of the wife. So you've got some responsibilities there as a godly leader in the home to your wife. But not only that, if you have children, if the Lord has blessed you with children, then you also have some responsibility to your children. Look at Ephesians 6. You're there in Ephesians 5. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and look at verse number 4. Ephesians 6, 4, the Bible says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Notice these words here, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So there's some leadership responsibilities for us as men, if you're a husband, if you're a father, the Bible says you're the head of the home, then what does that look like on a daily basis? Now, you're there in Ephesians. Do me a favor. Go to Genesis, first book in the Bible. Should be fairly easy to find. But again, let me just give you some practical tips. I'm just going to run through this list, and hopefully this is a help to you. And you don't have to turn to these passages. Just go to Genesis if you would. But let me give you some practical tips for godly leadership in the home. First of all, I would say this. Make family time a priority every day. Make family time a priority every day. You need to learn to balance your work time and your family time. I think there's, I don't know if this is still the case, but in recent years, I'd heard a lot of people talking about, you know, the work-life balance and whatever, and I'm not even sure what that means or what they mean by that. But I will say this, that we as Christian men, we need to learn to balance our time, our work time and our family time. And let me just say this to you men. And again, maybe this is just me trying to be a little more helpful and give you some practical things. But let me just say this. I understand that we live in a society where the odds are stacked not in our favor. We live in a society right now that is meant to be a dual income society. The way that our nation, that our situation is set up is they want men, both husband and wife, to be out in the workplace. Obviously, if you take a position against that because of what the Bible teaches, that makes things significantly harder. It's harder to provide for a family on one income in our society. It makes it even harder when you end up having, you know, six kids versus just, you know, a lot of times people don't have children or maybe they'll have one child. But the Bible says that God wants us to be fruitful and to multiply. So I understand those things. And because of that, I realize that there are going to be, it's going to take a lot of work and hard work to provide for your family. There's going to be seasons of life when things are busy and when you need to work harder or you need to work longer, and that's normal, and I understand that. But what I do want to say is this, that don't let that drag on for too long. There are seasons in life when that happens. Look, there's seasons in life when we work longer hours and all of that. But you don't want to miss your entire children's childhood. And let me just say this. You definitely don't want to miss your entire children's childhood because not because you were trying to provide for your family, but because you were just chasing some covetous goal. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 30 and verse 8, it says, remove far from me vanity and lies. He says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. And look, we as men need to work and we need to try to provide for a nice, comfortable lifestyle for our families. Nothing wrong with that. All of that is great. But if you're just working 14, 16 hours a week, if you're working 14, 16 hours a week because that's what it takes to feed your family and take care of your family, I'm not picking on you. But if you're working 14, 16, 18 hours a day because you've got some covetous goal of being some millionaire, you need to get right with God. And you're going to realize that you're going to wake up one day with a lot of money in your bank and a wife you hate and a wife that hates you and children that you don't have a relationship with. And it's just not worth it. So make family time a priority and make it a priority every day. I would also say this, if you're able to, make family meals a priority. You know, the Bible says this, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And look, I understand that maybe there are instances where this doesn't work. You say, I work night shift and whatever. I'm not saying, you know, obviously you look at your own life and figure it out. But I would just say this, if possible, make family meals a priority. I just really believe that meals, you know, obviously we all have to eat every day and all of that, but it's a good time to build relationships. It's a good time to have conversations. It's a good time to just spend time with your family and to just everyone to just kind of have a little huddle and check in. And I'm not saying there needs to be anything systematic or specific with regards to, I'm just saying get together for a meal. And make those a priority. And sometimes you're not going to be able to do that every day. And we understand that. But by and large, I think you'll be glad if your children have memories of, you know, we just, in our home, it was a priority to just have a meal, have dinner together as a family. Bring the family together. Pray for the meal together. In our home, you know, I ask my sons most of the time to, can you pray for the meal? And they'll pray. And it's good to hear them pray. You know, just we had a couple days ago where some of the kids were sick, and I asked one of my sons to pray for the meal. And I was glad that he not only prayed that the Lord would bless the food, but also that his siblings would get better. That's a good thing. It's good to spend time together. Just last night, we were having dinner together, and afterwards, you know, we're just kind of sitting around, and my daughter had just taken a world history test, and then she was just testing her mother and I, you know, just, you know, seeing if we knew the answers to the test. And it was just, it's just spending time together. It's just a good thing. And make family time a priority. Make family meals a priority. Let me say this, Christian men. You ought to talk about the Bible regularly at home. Amen. You should make the Bible. And I'm not saying that it needs to be this you know, specific thing. You know, if you have family Bible time and family devotional, that's a good thing. I think that's a great thing. I think that's good. In our home, you know, my wife homeschools our children, and she has Bible time as part of her homeschool day. So that's how we do it. You know, my kids already hear me preach 3 times a week, so I just don't think they need another sermon from me. But I think it's good in your home if you have that. That's great. But even if you don't have that, you know, just speaking about the Bible should be something that's just happens in your home. You should be talking about the Bible. You should talk about. You know, here's what the Bible says: 1 Corinthians 14:34. It says, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak." But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. This is, of course, referring to the fact that we're not going to allow women to teach and preach in a church setting, because the Bible says that that's usurping the authority of the man. But the Bible says, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. You know, so the Bible says that wives are to be able to ask their husbands Bible questions at home. And what that means, man, is that you should try to be ready to answer those questions. Amen. Now, obviously, nobody expects you to know everything. Look, I'm the pastor of the church, and sometimes my wife will ask me a question or my kids will ask me a question, and I'm just like, I don't know. Let's look into it, you know? So don't you know, lie to your kids either, but you should be ready to learn. And if you don't know, you say, well, let's look it up. Let's look into it. You know, The Bible and the Word of God should be a priority in the Christian home. It should be something that we talk about, that's part of our daily lives. By the way, husbands, let me just say this. It's your job. You know, we're talking about a day in the daily in the life of a Christian husband. Well, let's say that day is Sunday, or let's say that day is Wednesday. Sir, it's your job to get your family to church. And don't sit there and be an Adam and say, well, you know, it's my wife or it's my kids or it's my job. Hey, it's your responsibility to be the spiritual leader of your home. Get your family in church. Get them in church. Talk about the Bible regularly. Lead them spiritually. Here's another one. We're talking about things that men should do on a daily basis. You ought to prioritize your wife above other interests. You ought to prioritize your wife above other interests. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Your wife must know that she comes before your friends, that she comes before sports, that she comes before hobbies, that she comes even before your work ambitions. Obviously, you need to work to provide for your family. That she comes before personal pursuits. She needs to know that. Look, if you're married, your number one most important relationship is God. That's not just if you're married, that's everyone. But if you're married, your number one human relationship needs to be your wife. She needs to be your priority. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. And look, she's not loved if she doesn't feel like you've chosen her. If she feels like you keep choosing other people, other things, other priorities over her, that's not loving your wife. If she doesn't feel like she's important, if she doesn't feel like she's a priority, that's not loving your wife. And look, you got one job. Love your wife. Love her. So prioritize your wife above other interests. Not only that, but let me just say this. Communicate with your wife on a daily basis. Now, this is hard for me at times because, you know, there are people that are, especially men, it seems like most men, and I'm not one of them. I'm the opposite of this. But most men seem to be under-communicators. Now, there are some men that are over-communicators. That's me. That's probably why I ended up as a pastor, you know, because I just over-communicate. Like, I'll say too much, you know. But a lot of men struggle with this. They're just kind of, you know, it's just men, you know, I mean, it's hard for me to sometimes talk to men because, you know, you talk to them, you try to talk to them, and you just get a grunt, you know. It's just like, you know. And so men, you know, if that's you, you got to work at this. But, you know, couples need to communicate. And you need to put in the effort to do this purposefully. The Bible says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, referring to your wives, according to knowledge. You need to know your wife. You need to get to know your wife. And the way you do that is by communicating with her. And you need to do that on purpose. And especially men, if you've got little ones, if your wife's a stay-at-home mom and she's got just a bunch of babies at home, you know, realize that you went off to work all day and you're having all these conversations with all these people about all these things. And maybe she's not having any adult interaction or conversation at all. You know, and then you come home and just sit yourself in front of the TV or sit yourself in front of YouTube and don't talk to her. You know, that's not loving her. So you should communicate on purpose. Communicate with your wife and make sure you're spending time. And healthy relationships are going to be relationships in which couples are communicating. You need to dwell with them according to knowledge. And I would just say, look, you just need to develop a relationship where you're just constantly talking with your spouse, and you know your spouse should be your best friend, and that should be a thing. But even if you say, well, I'm busy, and I've got a busy season of life, or I'm just not that great of a communicator, then you need to just purpose to have some time when you talk. You know, obviously I'm a pastor, so my schedule is a little different. You know, my schedule is just all over the place at times, and my office is at home. I primarily work from home. But for my wife and I, you know, she makes lunch every day, and I come down, and we have lunch together as a family, and then the kids have a break from school, and she'll make a cup of coffee, and that's just a time we have in the afternoons, just not a long time, just some time where we have some coffee, and we talk. In the evenings, once the kids are in bed, or they're supposed to be in bed, you know, and they're just, sometimes it's just like, just don't come out, okay? Just, I don't want to see you, and as long as I don't hear you, you know, or whatever. But, you know, there's time in the evenings to spend time with your spouse and communicating. Make sure that you make that a priority. Let me give you another one. Disagree privately, not in front of the children. The Bible says, a fool uttereth all his mind. And look, I realize I say things like this, I'm going to offend people because people don't live their lives this way. I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying, I'm not picking on you. But I am just saying, you should, going forward, you know, the Bible says forgetting those things which are behind. And going forward, you should do your best. Obviously, in marriage, sometimes there's going to be conflicts, and sometimes you're going to have difficult conversations with your spouse, and those need to be had. But, you know, don't have those in front of your children. Don't have these yelling matches in front of your children. And again, I'm not picking on you if that's something you've done. I don't even know of anybody in our church that does that. I'm just saying to you, make it a point. You know, I often say this, that I don't have any memory of ever seeing my parents fight. I'm not saying they didn't fight. I'm sure they did fight. I'm sure from time to time, my parents have been married for like 40-something years or whatever. You know, I'm sure they've had disagreements. I'm just telling you, they had enough sense not to have those conversations in front of us. And again, we're all human beings and whatever, but I'm just saying to you that you should strive to disagree privately. If you need to have those conversations, don't have them in front of your children. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. And sometimes you need to just wait to have those conversations at the appropriate times. Here's another one. Discipline with control, not anger. Obviously, we believe in correcting our children, disciplining our children. The Bible says, though, fathers, provoke not your children to anger. We read in Ephesians where it said, not to wrath, lest they be discouraged. You need to correct your children. You need to discipline them. We understand that. But be careful about doing it in anger. Be careful about being too harsh with it. You know, the purpose is to correct them so they know they did something wrong, and so they stop doing that. It's not to injure them. It's not to humiliate them. It's not even necessarily to balance the scale. It's just to make sure they know, hey, you crossed a line here that needed not to be crossed. Here's a spanking. Here's a punishment. And make sure you're doing that in the right spirit. And look, I'm not standing up here telling you, oh, I've got it all for you. I have definitely been times when I'm upset and yelling. Look, I'm also a pastor, so just yelling comes natural for me. You know, so I have to remember that at home. And look, I can just tell you, and it hasn't been nice experiences, but there has been times in my life where I had to apologize to one of my kids. You know, so I'm not telling you that I've got it all put together and you guys need to get your act together. I'm just telling you these are things we need to work on, and we need to consider that when we discipline, we need to control ourselves. Provoke not your children to anger. Provoke not your children to wrath. Let me say this as well, and I got to hurry up, and I'm out of time, but let me just give you these quickly. If you have young children, dad, give your younger children quantity time. Quantity time. And I've taught this in the past, but let them be around you as much as possible. You know, Job said about his children, he was reminiscing about his children. He said that he remembered when his children were about me, he said, when they were about me, when they were around me. You know what your younger children need, dad, is quantity time. And I'm using that word specifically. Your little children don't really need a lot of quality time. They just need a lot of quantity time. They need to be with you. Let them be around you as much as possible. Obviously, you're at work all day. We get that. But when you're at home, let them be around you. You know, little kids, they just want to be around their mom and dad. And they're just excited to go to the grocery store with you. You know, they're just excited to run errands and have them with you. And I'm just saying, as when you have little children, your focus needs to be on quantity time, not necessarily quality time. I'm not picking on you. I'm going to say this, and I haven't heard anybody say this. I'm using this as an example because I haven't heard anybody say this. So if you've said this, I'm not talking about you. But, you know, sometimes people get thoughts like, I'm going to take my one-year-old to Disneyland. And it's like, okay, I mean, great, I guess, but, like, I don't think they're going to remember it. And, you know, whether you should be going to Disneyland is another conversation. But I'm just saying, like, kids don't need a lot of, like, little kids, they don't need a lot of quality. They just need a lot of quantity. They just need you in their lives. So when you have younger children, quantity time. Be around them. But let me say this. When you have older children, I'm talking about teenagers, I think the focus needs to be less on quantity and more on quality and strategic time. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, a common thing, and my wife and I, the Lord has blessed us with 6 children. We now officially have 3 teenagers in our home. So, you know, whatever that means. And one thing, you know, that people often say, parents often will complain about their teenagers that teenagers don't want to talk. You know, it's hard to get them to talk. And part of that is normal, you know, they're just growing up and they're kind of growing into themselves. And the thing about teenagers is they get busy too. They start doing this and they start doing that. My sons are in Muay Thai, and just yesterday they were at some event and some fight where there was some of their people that they train with were fighting or whatever. And it's just, you know, it's not like little children. Like, they start driving and they start working and they're going here and they're going there. So you're not going to spend a lot of quantity time, but you should spend some quality time. And what I mean by that is some strategic time. And I'm just saying to you that there are times, I'm talking about older children now. Younger children, they just need to be around you. Just have them around you. That's the family meals. That's the, they're with you when you're running errands. They're just hanging out with you when you're just hanging out in the house. But with older kids, you have to be very strategic. You know, I have a very busy life. I have, as a pastor and ministry or whatever, I have a lot going on. And even this week was a very busy week, very difficult week. And, you know, my son, Joshua, just graduated high school. He's 17 years old, and he's been working hard, and he saved up some money. And he just, this week, he bought his first car. He bought his own car, all on his own, a nice little Toyota Corolla. But, you know, that whole process, he needed someone to go with him to go check out these cars. We went out, and we looked at some of these cars. We test drove some of these cars. Once he chose a car, you know, he needed someone to go with him to sign all the contracts. And that took a lot of time from me that honestly I could have made the argument time that I just didn't have. But in my mind, I thought to myself, like, this is one of those strategic moments. Like, this is one of those times, like, a son needs his dad to help him purchase his first car. You know what I mean? So even if it means that I've got to stay up late, or I got to get up early, or I've got to do other things and shift other things around. Like, this needs to be a priority right now because it's strategic in his life. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? And I think it takes some time, but I think you just have to have some discernment to think. You know, it took some time to take, we took some cars out and did some test drives, and then we didn't bring them back. You know, I texted brother, because I'm not a mechanic, so I texted brother Mike. He helped us a couple times where I'm like, hey, can we bring this car by so you can take a look at it? And brother Mike was very helpful, and he helped us with that. And let me tell you something. I'm very impressed with brother Mike. He knows what he's talking about. I mean, he was telling us stuff, like, before we even got the Carfax, he was telling us stuff, and then we get the Carfax, and it's like, yep, everything he said is right there. You know, like, he just was looking at it or whatever. So anyway, this sermon has been brought to you by Mike's Mini Motors, and you know, make sure you check him out or whatever. I don't even know if that's what it's. I know he has a business. I don't even know if that's what it's called. But I'm saying to you, the younger kids need quantity time. Older kids, they need quality time, strategic time. And here's the thing, sometimes it is hard to get teens to talk to you. But you know, sometimes teens want to talk. And when they want to talk, you need to just drop what you're doing if you want to have a good relationship with your kids and talk. Here's the thing about teens is sometimes they want to talk at the most inconvenient times, you know? And it's just kind of this thing where it's like, she's talking to me right now. He's talking to me right now. I'm just going to talk, you know? And we're just, I'm going to have this conversation because you love your children. So you spend time with them, prioritize them. And here's the last one. Maintain a happy and peaceful spirit in the home. Every day, you got to make a goal of this. You know, the Bible says, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. You know, it's interesting to me that the Bible tells fathers, provoke not your children to wrath or provoke not your children to anger. It doesn't tell moms that. Now, obviously, moms need to not provoke their children to wrath. But I'm just saying God doesn't specifically spell that out. Then God tells husbands, be not bitter at your wives. It doesn't tell wives that. Now, obviously, wives need to not be bitter at their husbands. But I think with with men, maybe because of the testosterone or whatever, there's this tendency that we could have to just be agitated and to be upset and to be angry, and, you know. And look, I'm just saying to you, men, you need to make it a habit and make it a purpose. No matter how bad your day was at work, you need to just come home and just leave that behind, and don't bring a bitter, angry, agitated, stressful attitude into your home. Your home should have, you should try to call, and look, obviously not every day is going to be this way, but you should do your best to try to have a happy, Christ-like atmosphere in your home. Rejoice with your with the wife of thy youth. Your home should be a place that is nice, that it, there's a good atmosphere, that has a good spirit. And to the best of your ability, you should be doing. And look, men, I'm telling you, you're the leader. You need to lead, you need to direct, you need to correct, you need to do all those things. But at the same time, don't lose sight of this. You know, try to make your family happy. I am trying to the best of my ability to make my family happy. We recently got a puppy. And I shouldn't say we got a puppy, it's more like a puppy got us. This puppy, you know, just, and it's funny, I'll tell you the story quickly if I can. My kids were literally begging me for another dog. We already have a dog. They were begging me for another dog. And they were just, I mean, they do this a lot, but it was like, there was just this one day where it's just like relentless. All day, like, please, can we have a dog? Please. And I'm just like, no, no, we're not getting a dog. Stop talking to me about this. The answer is no, I'm not going to change my mind. You know, I'm not, whatever. And then the next day, there's a dog under our car. Like, this little 12-week-old puppy is just living under a car, and I think to myself, like, Lord, really? Like, what are you doing, you know? And then it was under my son's car, not the car he just bought, but the teen car that we have is Subaru. And then he had to go to work or something, so he turns the car on, and the puppy just runs away. And I'm like, well, good. That settles that. It's done, you know? And then we just go through our day, and then the next day, the dog's under the Subaru again. And this happened for like a week where it's just living there. And then, of course, my wife's going out there. My kids are going out there, slowly getting acquainted with us, you know. And eventually, at first, he was kind of growling and a little standoffish. But then my son Joel was able to grab it, and they brought it in the house. And it's just been in our garage for like the last 2 weeks. My wife took it to the vet, gave it his shots, made sure it wasn't chipped or whatever. And I'm thinking to myself, like, great. Now, no offense to you dog lovers, but I'm thinking, like, now we're those people. We're just... the people with two dogs. And here's the thing, you know, and we named it Suba because it lived under the Subaru. So, but you know, here's the thing about the puppy, it makes my wife happy. And it makes my kids happy. And I want to lead and direct, and at times I need to correct and all that, but you know, I also just want to make my family happy. So men, let's make sure we have a good atmosphere in the home. Let me just end with this. The Bible says in Genesis, if you're there, Genesis 18, verse 19, the Bible says, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. What can God say of you? Can God say of you, I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord? I hope he can. I pray that he can for all of us. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you, and we thank you for your word. And Lord, I don't know. I pray that this sermon was helpful in some way to someone. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to have Christian homes. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have Christian men that would rise up and just take our responsibilities seriously. We got to be men who labor and work hard, and we need to be men who lead our homes for the glory of God. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to have Brother Andrew come up and lead us in a final